In the book of Acts, a study through the book of Acts is going to take us a while. We're going to kind of wander through the book of Acts and look at a number of different things. So we're going to be here for a couple of weeks, and we'll interrupt it as appropriate with other things. I've invited a team of guys to partner with me in preaching this series, so I'm not going to be doing all of it. There are four other guys who've agreed to work through the book of Acts and preach through the book of Acts with me, so I'm excited about that as well, as we get to hear some different voices and as God speaks through different people through his word. But this morning, we come into Acts, and it's kind of interesting. Acts is kind of breaking into the middle of something, and it starts kind of abruptly because it actually is a continuation of something that had already begun, that was unfinished. And so we're going to get into it. And this morning, in some of the series that we've done here in the past, for example, at the end of the John series through the Gospel of John, remember we were in the Gospel of John for a year, and then the book of Exodus, we were in the book of Exodus for 6 months, and at the end of both of those series, we had a little conversation up here. Wes and I would sit down and we'd talk about, okay, so what happened there? What was it that we learned? Mark joined us on the Exodus, a summary conversation. What was God speaking to us through those studies in the Gospel of John or through the book of Exodus? And many people found those conversations to be profitable, to just kind of tie everything together. Well, Acts, we're going to do a little differently. We're going to have the conversation up front, okay, to kind of set your mind in a place of where we're going to be going over the next weeks and months through the book of Acts. I've asked my son-in-law John to come on up here, and we're going to talk through the opening of what's happening here in this series through the book of Acts. Morning, John. It's on. So if you hold it here, it works fine. If you cover this end, it doesn't work.
Got it.
Okay. Good morning.
Morning.
So there's all sorts of interesting stuff going on in the book of Acts. The study by itself is fascinating, and it opens with some interesting verses. Let's just take a second. If you get your Bible with you, open to Acts chapter 1, if you would. If you'd like to borrow a Bible to follow along, raise your hand. One of the greeters will bring you a Bible in English or Spanish. Just hold your hand up, keep it up. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, take that one home as our gift to you. But we're in the book of Acts, looking at chapter 1. Let's just read a couple of verses, over at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's kind of the opening to the book of Acts. And already there's some curious and interesting things, like somebody is speaking, apparently writing a letter to this guy, Theophilus. John, who's Theophilus?
So there's a few views of who Theophilus is. It's a Greek name. Theo means God. Philos means lover. Look at that. I was holding it up here. So some people think it's just a name that Luke is putting out there, means to the lover of God. So anyone out there reading who loves God, this is a book for you. Others just think it's an official in the government who he's writing to. It's clearly Greek, not Jewish. So there's kind of some interesting views on that. But essentially, it's a person that loves God, knows God, and needed more information about what was going on in the story of Jesus.
Well, the curious thing, of course, is that when you back up to the gospel written by Luke, who, by the way, is the author here of the book of Acts, when you back up to the gospel written by Luke, it opens in much the same way. So if you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. And let's see what's going on here. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, this is Luke, the author writing, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely from time past, to write an excellent order, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. That phrase, most excellent, sounds like a title of honor and respect, leading some to think that Theophilus maybe is a civil servant of some a position of authority. To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. So he's apparently a follower of Jesus. Luke is doing the discipleship thing here. I'm going to teach you about Jesus in an orderly way. John, give us the quick background. Who is Luke? He's not one of the disciples.
So Luke shows up in Acts. And in another letter of Paul, he refers to Luke as the great physician. Many people think he's a doctor, a member of the early church, and that he traveled with Paul on his journeys when he went to the missionary journeys. And mostly because in Acts, occasionally it'll switch from saying, we did this and we did that to Paul did this and Paul did that. So you get this idea that at some points this person was traveling with Paul. At some points, he wasn't. So a lot of people think this is one of Paul's disciples that was going around with him and recording what was going on.
So this physician, this co-traveler, co-worker of Paul, is writing to this person, Theophilus, first the Gospel of Luke, mm-hmm. telling him about Jesus, and then later picking up the second edition, telling him what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. So that's kind of interesting. So, John, we need to understand then, if this is by the same author to the same individual, with the Gospel of Luke being kind of part one, talking about Jesus, and Acts of the Apostle being part two, what happened after Jesus, it would be good if we're going to study the book of Acts for us to just back up a step or two and have a quick understanding of what was going on in the first letter to Theophilus, okay? So let's back up and talk about what's the theme of Luke's gospel, what's going on, what had Luke already told Theophilus about Jesus?
Okay, so he's asking me some questions that I didn't know he was going to ask me, so I'm trying to keep up here. Acts is really, I love this about Acts and Luke. So what happens in Acts, you read the first few verses and you're basically being dropped into a story that's already started, right? It's like watching the sequel of something. You can understand it on its own, but it's way better when you've seen the first part. And Luke does the same thing. So Luke, when you start Luke, we read the first four verses. When you read verse 5, if you're still in Luke 1, everything about what Luke is doing changes, even the way he writes. So if you read the first verse, he had said, I'm going to do this, and he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. And then he starts talking about barren women and righteousness and blamelessness. And essentially, Luke, again, is dropping you into a story. He's not explaining things. He's not explaining who Herod is. He's dropping you into the middle of a story. And so the idea in Luke, as you go through, is that he's picking up a story that was started somewhere else. He's picking up a story that was... Oh, I missed a question. Let me go back here. He's picking up a story that was started in the Old Testament. And the point of Luke is to say that Jesus is the guy that's resolving that old story. Right? There's all kinds of stuff left hanging in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of issues that you come to the end of the Old Testament and nothing's happened. None of the good stuff that had been promised has actually come about. And in Luke, from the very get-go, in the first two chapters, four chapters, you have all these people saying, Jesus is going to be this, and Jesus is going to do this, and he's going to fulfill this prophecy, and he's going to wrap up all that stuff, all that hope, all those things we were expecting the Messiah to do and never happened in the Old Testament. He's the one. And it's almost like they see Luke sees Jesus. One of the there's this famous book written by this German guy called Christ in Time. And it's on the book of Luke. And what he says is that Jesus is the definitive moment in the history of the world. That everything leading up to Jesus was this downward spiral. And this was the past. And when Jesus comes, everything hinges and turns in Luke so that the past age, which was filled with evil and nastiness, Jesus comes and he brings in a new age of light and hope. And so in the Gospel of Luke, the idea is if you're looking at Jesus, you need to see him from the perspective of the Old Testament and realize that he's the one that we've been waiting for. And that's kind of the message of Luke. He's the one.
Okay. So Luke is painting this whole picture to Theophilus over many chapters, telling the story of Jesus to make the point he's the one who's fulfilling the unfinished story of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. The prophecies that have been made, the promises God made, the prophecies that began. Okay, let's take the book of Exodus, where God was calling out his people to redeem them so that they could be his ambassadors to the whole earth. And we get to the end of the Old Testament, and it feels like that's never actually quite happened. It's unfinished. And so there's this expectation the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to complete all of these things. And so Luke begins to tell that story. So let's back up. How does Luke describe the mission of Jesus from that Old Testament perspective? Specifically, what is unfinished at the end of the Old Testament that Luke is setting us up for in telling the story of the mission and the life of Jesus?
So most of the time when we read the Old Testament or even the Bible, we read it in chunks, right? We read a verse here and there. And so we never get kind of the sweep of a story going down. But really, Scripture is written as a giant story of what God does in the world from start to finish. And so from the very get-go of the Old Testament, you have the setting where you have your characters, you have God, you have people, Adam and Eve, and you have the scenario. And then you have the conflict. There's always conflict in story where Adam messes up. And so the story is that Adam messes everything up, and God says, all right, here's the fix. Here's how I'm going to resolve that. And he promises a seed who would come along and clean up the mess. And from that point on, that story is kind of pushed aside, because what happens is Adam starts having kids. And the first two kids, one murders the other. So they're clearly not the one that's going to fix the mess. They're part of it. And then he has Seth. And the Genesis is really specific about following the line of Seth. So when Noah's born, Noah's the next big character, his father says, if you read closely when Noah's born, his father says, maybe this is the one who will fix it. But he's not, right? And then you get Abraham, and God pulls him aside, and the kind of thought is, if you're reading the story, well, maybe this is the guy. And God says to him, through you the world will be blessed. But then Abraham has one kid and dies, and he's not it either. So you get left hanging a few times. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 kids, and then there's a million of them. And none of them are fixing the problem. So there's this hanging story in the Old Testament. And then Moses comes along, and he actually does some things that you would think, okay, he's starting to clean up the mess. Like, he brings people out of slavery. He leads them into a promised land of milk and honey and all this stuff. But Moses himself messes up and really doesn't fix the problem for all humanity. So that by the time you get to through the Old Testament, Israel's in as much of a mess as everyone else. And you're left with this question, like, what's the deal? What about the story of Adam? Like, what about fixing our problem? And the prophets become really interesting here, because what they say is, Israel, you are so messed up, God's going to have to send someone to save you. And that person who will come along and fix your mess, when they fix your mess, they're going to fix the rest of the world's as well. That in him, in this one guy who's going to take you out of your slavery, God's going to lead the rest of humanity out of their slavery. And so that's why in Romans, where Paul says something to the effect that all of the world's hope is in Israel, is because our guy is their guy. And so when you get, so you get to the end of Malachi, everything's a mess, no one's come. And so what Luke does in the first two chapters, he says, this is that guy. And specifically, not only does he tie him to the Old Testament stories about Israel, he ties him to the Old Testament stories about how this one is going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to save them. So this is a real easy way to summarize the Old Testament and how they viewed the world. And this is important in Luke. The Jews saw the world as two ages, right? There's the age that's dominated by evil, poverty, darkness, ignorance, that the wicked prosper in this one evil age. And then there's this age that's talked about where it's light and it's glorious. And the righteous are made to be prosperous. And the weak are made strong and the poor are raised up. And all of that turns on this one Messiah. And when he comes, that glorious age will come. And that's the expectation. When you walk into Luke and they say, this is the guy, everyone that's a Jew would be like, this guy? And they have all these expectations about what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. So that's kind of the setting as you walk into Luke.
Okay. So Luke begins to tell the story of Jesus, his life, his ministry, promising that this is the one. He's the one who's fulfilling all of that Old Testament stuff. He's the one who's going to get it done. And so we walk through the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, as you know, we come to the crucifixion and then the burial and resurrection. And finally, Luke ends with the ascension. But to be honest, how many are following Jesus at that point? I mean, where is the redemption? Where is the redemption of the Jewish people, never mind the world? Like, it's unfinished. It's unfinished. Jesus started something, but most of the time when we read about the ascension, we think Jesus left. Jesus left. Is that what we should understand about the ascension?
No, this is a really... I got to stand up for this one. Because I can't do all my hand motions. So here we go. The ascension, we often think of the ascension as Jesus just leaving, right? Leaving us to do stuff. But when you read Ephesians and we start reading Paul, and even in Acts, the ascension is Jesus being enthroned. So that... If you take the context of the whole thing, that Messiah would come, he'd sit at David's throne, and all the time when we talk about the ascension in the New Testament, Jesus is being sat at the right hand of God to take the rule. It's not him leaving us, it's him taking his spot and us extending his kingdom. So it's actually very exciting that if Jesus is sitting on the throne now, and he's in charge now, then he's accomplished the things that he said he was going to do. He's not leaving us and ditching us with the Spirit, which is second rate. That's not what's happening. I know, and when I read Luke and I get to the end and Jesus leaves, I get a little like, eh. And his disciples are like, eh, what are you doing? They didn't understand until later that this is Jesus doing what he's supposed to do. And that from heaven, he rules. And when we're going to talk about this later, but when we do our thing down here, we are the kingdom of God and Jesus is on the throne. And we do our thing down here, we're extending his kingdom. But I think we'll catch up with that soon.
Yes.
But
let me see. Yeah. Okay. So, that's good. What's unfinished or incomplete in Jesus' ministry? Because Luke ends abruptly. So how would you describe what is unfinished in Jesus' ministry? I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the one who's supposed to make this happen. Mm. What is unfinished at the end of Luke?
So, have you ever sat with someone telling you a story and they tell you the story and they're building up and it gets to the end and they tell you the punchline and you're like, and then they say, oh, you had to be there. That's what happens in Luke, right? So what he does is he sets you up with all this stuff about what Jesus is supposed to do, and you go through the story and there's conflict.
Specifically, he sets you up by telling the stories
of
Jesus healing the sick, of Jesus raising the dead, of Jesus setting free the captives. Mm. I mean, all the good stuff that's like, wow, wow, wow. Mm-hmm. And so he's telling that story, and he sets you up with high expectation for what this man's going to do, this Messiah is going to do. Look what started here. The kingdom of God is like launching right here in front of our eyes. Mm-hmm. And then he's gone.
Yeah. Yeah, and even John the Baptist in Luke comes to Jesus or sends his disciples and says, "Are you the Messiah?" As if he was like he didn't catch that Jesus was doing the stuff he was supposed to do. So you roll along and Jesus is crucified, and if you're reading, you're like, oh. And then he raises from the dead. And you're like, oh, sweet, okay, we're back on. And the expectation, and stuff starts to happen when he raises. Things start to resolve. You start to say, okay, I get it. But there's one thing that if you're a very careful reader, and if you have read the Old Testament and you read Luke, that Jesus hasn't done, hasn't even attempted to do, and he leaves before he tries, which is be a light to the nations, right? In chapter 2, there's a prophecy made by Simeon about Jesus that he would be a light to the nations. And Jesus, when he talks about his ministry to the Gentiles in chapter 4, he almost gets killed. And so for the rest of the book, you don't hear a thing about it. And so now that he's raised, you expect, this is what you'd expect. Okay, now he's got his people around him, he's set up his kingdom, he's all set, now he's going to go and extend it. And instead, he leaves in a very anticlimactic way. He goes to be enthroned and says, okay, you guys go do that. But if, and when I read it, I say, how? Like, how am I going to do what just happened? How do I do that? And so Luke ends with this kind of Jesus is gone, and he's left them to do something, but he doesn't tell them anything. He doesn't give them anything. So Luke has kind of left hanging as well.
Left hanging. The story is still unfinished. It was unfinished at the end of the Old Testament. Now we're at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' life and mission and ministry, and that's unfinished. And so now we break in to the second letter that Luke writes to his friend Theophilus, whoever the Theophilus might be, and he's going to tell the rest of the story. So, John, the question is, how does Luke continue in Acts? Specifically, how does Acts continue the Luke story in Jesus' mission?
Yeah. So I wrote down two ways. This is one of the cooler things that we're going to study in Acts, I think, and if we get it, it'll kind of change how we do things. The idea is that for the church, when they were given this commission, when the apostles were, that they were, as N.T. Wright says it this way, the church, we as a church and the church worldwide, was to be to the world what Jesus was to Israel. That Jesus wasn't commissioning them to go just evangelize. He was commissioning them to do the same things he had done in Israel. He wanted them to go do elsewhere. Right? So it wasn't just preaching. It's not just evangelizing. It's actually replicating this ministry. And there's two ways specifically that this is seen in Acts. One is in the ministry of Paul. So if you read closely in Acts, everything Paul does is matched up by what Jesus does in Luke. There's a parallel.
This is fascinating, by the way. Pay attention to this. This is so cool.
And there's more. I just selected a few. So here's what happens. So if you read Luke, Jesus has an opening sermon in Luke 4. And he talks about what he says who he is and what he's going to do. And then he mentions the fact he's going to go to the Gentiles. Everyone stands up and tries to kill him. So he goes from synagogue to synagogue throughout Israel, preaching in synagogues, meeting rejection in each place. Okay, so this is what he does. And then at one point in Luke, I think it's 9:51, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. He decides, all right, I'm going to go do my suffering thing. And he goes.
Enough of the going to the synagogues and being rejected by the Jews. Enough of that. I'm going to the cross.
Right. And at each step at this point, his disciples are like, dude, don't do it. Like, are you out of your mind? Don't go there. They want to kill you. So they're trying to deter him. And then he gets there, and he endures a series of trials from specific people. The Jewish leaders, a false Jewish king named Herod, and then Gentile governors, Pilate. Right? He endures these trials. Some find him guilty, some find him innocent. And then he's crucified. Well, Paul, almost like exact parallel, Paul in Acts 13 steps on the scene and gives a sermon in a synagogue. And as he's getting...
Parallel to Luke's
Jesus giving a sermon in Luke 4. He gives a sermon, and when he mentions the mission to the Gentiles, the Jews in the town, the Jews rile up and kick him out. And then Paul, just like Jesus, goes from city to city, entering the synagogue first and preaching, and the Jews everywhere rejecting him. City to city. And at one point in Acts, Paul very specifically sets his face to Jerusalem, where he knows he will be arrested and suffer. He sets his face there, and the whole time his followers are like, dude, don't go to Jerusalem. They want to kill you. And he's like, no, I got something to do there. And he goes. When he gets there, and for the rest of Luke in the 20s, the 21 to like 28, he endures a series of trials before the Jewish leaders, before a false Jewish king, that was Herod Agrippa, and then before Roman governors Felix and Festus. And then he's arrested and his ministry is over. And so there's this interesting parallel. You ask a question, why would Luke do that? Why are these set up in parallel? It's because they want you to understand that what Paul was doing was replicating Jesus' ministry to the nations he went to, right? Paul even does this. This is crazy to me. This is what got me on this track. I studied this for a few years. Is Luke quotes the prophecy about Jesus. Paul quotes the prophecy about Jesus where it says he will be a light to nations. Luke in Acts 13 says that prophecy is about me.
Paul in yes. Acts 13.
Yes, sorry. Paul in Acts 13 says that's about me. But in Luke 2, it was about Jesus. So what he's saying is, I'm taking over what Jesus didn't finish. That's why, interesting verse in Colossians 1:24, Paul actually says, I do my part in fulfilling what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's stuff that Jesus didn't do, and part of it is suffering. Now, not that Paul's paying for anyone's sins in an atonement way, but he's doing, and we're going to talk about that. That's the second way, by the way, that we know that we're supposed to pick up Jesus' ministry, is how the church handled suffering and persecution. If you read Luke, when Jesus talked about suffering and his persecution, his disciples are like, I don't want a piece of that. I don't want anything to do with that. To the point where Jesus finally gets arrested, and what do they all do? They're out, right? I'm not in on this. But what happens in Acts is you see that every time someone in the church gets persecuted or suffers, they're excited. They're like, yeah, this is my honor. Because they understood that when they took over Jesus' ministry, they were also taking on the suffering aspect of it. That's part of what you do. That's how Jesus won the battle against evil, right? He didn't meet it violent for violence. He actually came in and he suffered and took the weapon of the enemy and turned it against him. That's what we do. So every time in Acts there's suffering, the church expands. That's why in 1 Peter he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. And that's why in Luke is very particular about a strong call to discipleship. Jesus is all over it. He's like, if you want to follow me, count the cost, because it's going to hurt. You're going to pick up your cross every day to come after me. And he wasn't just saying like, oh, I'm going to give up my morning coffee and donut, right? He was saying, no, you are going to suffer. Because if you follow me, and the way I bring my kingdom in is through suffering. So that's one of the, that's the way we know we kind of have stepped on the, that the church picked up his ministry.
So the Old Testament ends abruptly unfinished. And actually, it is an incredible 400 years of deafening silence before Jesus appears on the scene. Luke tells the story of Jesus' life and mission, but he leaves unfinished. So Luke begins to tell the story in Acts of how God works through the mission and takes the mission beyond the Jewish people to all the peoples of the world. And so Acts is a dramatic story of explosive growth, many people, languages, tribes, whatever. It's just really incredible, rapid expansion, thousands being saved in a single day. But then we get to the end of Acts, and Acts ends abruptly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul's been arrested. He's had the trials. He's in prison, but we never hear what happens to Paul. We never hear what happens after that. We never hear what happens to the church. Acts just kind of like ends almost like there's supposed to be a third book that never got written. Well, there's a different way of looking at that. Is it actually that it's ended there or it's unfinished? What's going on? What's unfinished about the mission of Jesus in Acts? that leaves us abruptly at that point. What is unfinished yet at the end of Acts about Jesus' mission?
Yeah, this is Luke gets double high fives from me for this one. He is a genius. So Luke is a professional at picking up unfinished stories, right? So when you get to the end of Acts, it literally is the worst ending I've ever read of any book or any movie. It's just you get to this climax where Paul has asked to go to Caesar so he can preach his message, and he never even get that. You just get him left in jail, and that's it. That's the end.
And you turn the page expecting there's another chapter that's going to finish this, but there's nothing there.
Yeah, which is really interesting because we know that Luke has done this all along, the fact that he ends unfinished means that we should be thinking, okay, what's next? And the idea is that it wasn't all on Paul's shoulders to do this job. It wasn't all about Paul. Paul was just merely the example of what it looks like when we step into this story. And the idea is that Paul had intentions, he makes it clear, of reaching Spain and reaching other places, never got there. That we are supposed to step into the story and do it with him. That the church is the one that's going to carry on the ministry of Jesus elsewhere. And so the fact that it's unfinished is deliberate. I mean, if you think about it, that's really what's going on in Acts. If you read Acts 2, the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes on people, they speak in tongues, right? Now, have you ever asked yourself why? Like, why speak in different languages? What's the deal with that? What's going on there? Well, it's really clear that when Peter interprets, when people are wondering, like, are these guys drunk? What's going on? Peter says, no, you know what this is? This is the Holy Spirit making a prophet out of every person in the church. And he's giving them tongues to go speak in different languages, and I'm not commenting on what the tongues are everywhere else, but here it's clearly different languages. Because they're supposed to go out through the Spirit and do the job of Jesus elsewhere. They're supposed to be prophets in other nations. It's a clear message that when you get the Spirit, you go do what Jesus did elsewhere. So the fact that's left undone is kind of the point. That we have a story to step into and pick up and go with. And we're going to talk about that in a second, I think. But Paul is merely the example of what that looks like. We should all be Paul's, and in being Paul's should be Jesus's, right? That's kind of the idea.
So, we're talking about the whole book of Acts now up front before we got into the series. Mm-hmm. But I want each of us to walk away with a clear picture of where we're going in this study and why we're doing it, why the elders say, yeah, this is a good study for us to be doing at this point. Okay, so Exodus, the study last year, was God calling out a people, putting his name on those people, saying, I'm your God, and you're going to be a light to the nations. Acts is the same story. It's a second Exodus. God calling out a people, redeeming them, putting his name on them, and giving them a mission. I'm going to send you out to bring the message of redemption, reconciliation to the world. So how does the unfinished mission of Jesus and the unfinished ministry of the church play out for us today?
Yeah. I have 3 points on this one because he told me he was going to ask me this. I'm not the kind of person, and I found this out to my own detriment, that I'm not the kind of person that you say, do this because I told you so, and I do it well. I don't handle that well. I want to know why, right? I want to know the whole picture, and then if you tell me to clean the toilet so you don't get Ebola, cool, but don't just tell me to clean the toilet because you told me so. Like, I don't like that. So when I read Acts and I get this and I get a hold of this huge, big picture of what's going on, when I evangelize or when I reach out to people, it's more than me just doing what I'm supposed to do, doing what I'm told. I get the impression that when I get a hold of this, when I tell others about Jesus, when I show them their love, I'm actually stepping into a story of God redeeming the world, right? I'm taking my place next to Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, you didn't finish this. I can do this. I gotcha. It's like I'm getting Jesus' back, right? That's what it feels like to me, that I'm backing him up. And when I walk in the Spirit and I encounter people out there and I talk to them about who Jesus is, it's me taking my place in the unfinished story of Jesus. I'm picking up his work. Right? It's not just me. Jesus said I had to go make disciples. All right, I'll go do it. It's, no, Jesus wants me to become who he is to others. And that for me is just life-changing. Right? I don't like just doing it because I want to know what I'm doing. And so when I read in Isaiah, so this is really cool for me. When I read in Isaiah about how God's going to have a people who will teach the nations the knowledge of God, that's me. That's an Old Testament prophecy about us going out and doing that. This is not an unplanned surprise that I can read the Old Testament and see myself and our church there through Jesus. So that's one thing. A second thing is it changes how I read the Gospels. Before, to me, the Gospels were these historical accounts of what Jesus did. Cool. I want to see what Jesus did. But now when I read them, I'm looking for, how did Jesus do this? Why did he do it? Who was he reaching? Why was he saying this stuff? Because I'm supposed to replicate that. I'm supposed to pick that up and say, okay, this is what Jesus was about, and now this is what I'm about. Because I need to do what he did in this little town here, and I need to come do it in Attleboro. I need to become that. I need to become that here. So the way I read the Gospels really has altered. They're not just something that happened over there. They're something that I need to model myself after. The last thing that I think will happen by nature is as we as a church read through Acts, we're going to have to line ourselves up next to it and say, do we got this? Are the things we're doing, the things we're teaching, the ministries we're carrying on, are how we doing things, is it lining up with this mission? Are we on call? Are we just doing things because they're good? Or are we doing things because this is the way it's supposed to be done, because this is the model we have? I think that's going to happen by nature. But that's something we need to be looking for. And maybe taking a second to question and then say, okay, yeah, that's good. Or, okay, maybe we need to chuck that. The last thing personally for me that this does is I am way too comfortable. One of the keys to understand Jesus' ministry is that fact that he suffered, and I don't suffer that much. It's very possible, this is me personally, very possible that I'm not all in. Or I'm shying away from situations of people where, yeah, that might hurt, physically or emotionally. That if Jesus' ministry is actually defined by an approach to suffering that says, this is how we get it done, I might not be getting it done. That's a very sobering thing for me, and I don't want to put it on anyone else. I just know it makes me feel like, ugh. But that has been something that's been mulling over in my mind.
So, sounds to me like studying the book of Acts has a lot of stuff going on there. Yeah, it's history, it's a story, it's an interesting story, fascinating story, but it's also a call to mission. A call to mission. It's an unfinished, incomplete story. And the cool thing is that you get to write the next chapter. You get to write the next chapter. We're all part of what has happened since the closing chapters of Acts. Until the Lord returns, we're part of that story. You're part of that story. We as a church family are part of that story. I think that's cool. Actually, it's a little scary, a little intimidating. Like, what are they going to read when they read our chapter? What are they going to read when they read my chapter? Well, I don't want to go into this study afraid of that. I want to go into this study excited by that, by the possibility, the opportunity that comes because the story's unfinished. Okay? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. Not just for academic study, not for interesting or even personal devotional study, as important as all of that is, Father, but to tell us about your mission of redeeming people and drawing them to yourself such that someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we look forward to that. In the meantime, obviously, you've given us work to do. We pray you bless this study, you bless us in the middle of it, that this would be profitable for your honor, for your glory, for advancing your mission through this church and through us as individuals. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks.